We may turn to the passage of God's word that we read in the prophecy of Hosea. And we may read just now at chapter 14 and at verse 1. Hosea chapter 14 and at verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Hosea, as most of you no doubt will be aware, preached during the latter time of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel, who shortly after Hosea's time were subdued and carried away captive by the Assyrians. And Hosea, like Amos, who was his contemporary, and the other prophets who came after, they were calling the people to repent. And the emphasis in Hosea's prophecy very much is that of the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel to the Lord. They were in a marriage covenant, and they had broken that covenant by going after other gods. And Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, who made Israel to sin, what a dreadful title, what a dreadful description of his reign. Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. He established the calves, the worship of the calves at Bethel, to keep the people from going to Jerusalem, to the worship of the Lord. And they had, as it were, been so treacherous and so unfaithful to the Lord that they were like an adulterous spouse. And that is emphasized in the earlier part of the prophecy, as you will be aware, in connection with Hosea and Gomer. And we're not entering into the discussion just now of whether he actually took Gomer to be his wife or not, or whether that was a symbol. That's a matter of contention. And there are too many difficulties for us to dwell on that at the present time. But Israel was in a dreadful condition, as we see here. They were fallen by their iniquity. All the more wonderful then that the Lord would call them to repentance. You see in the verses that we read towards the end of chapter 13 their dreadful condition, and how the destruction of the Lord and judgment was coming upon them. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infant shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. What a dreadful prospect. What fearful sin had provoked such dreadful judgment. And yet we have here in the great mercy of the Lord a call, an exhortation, a gracious command that they would turn once more to the one from whom they had revolted and rebelled. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Dr. Owen, in one place, speaks of this passage, and he says that if ministers It would be zealous in vehemently pressing upon their congregations the duty of fervent, wholehearted repentance. There would be some hope for the Church of God. And we have to, when we consider these words, measure what is in our hearts with the gracious command and duty that is here before us, whether we will return unto the Lord our God. Well then, we would desire to consider two things arising from these words, as the Lord would be pleased to enable us. The first thing to notice is Israel's fallen condition. Israel's fallen condition. Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And then in the second place, to notice the Lord's marvelous call to repentance. The Lord's marvelous, gracious, wonderful call to repentance. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. And we may say, before we move on, that you have here in this chapter, this sweet, short, sweet, but an exceedingly precious chapter, really a description of the grace of repentance when it is poured out upon the soul or when it is poured out upon the Church of God. You have the call to repent, which is what we would desire to focus on this evening. But then you also have the way in which repentance it begins to flow, the way in which repentance is to be exercised. You see it there in verse 2, and we're not going to go into that just now, but you see it there, take with you words and turn to the Lord, the prayerful exercise of the grace of repentance. And then you see how the effect of repentance, it brings the sinner, brings the people of God, not to depend upon themselves any longer, but to depend entirely upon the mercy of the Lord. And then you see the Lord's promise to give repentance. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. That's how repentance flows, because of the free mercy of God. And then you see towards the end of the chapter, from verse 5 onwards, you see the evidences and the fruits of repentance. You see it there. What is going to take place in the church, what's going to take place in the life, what's going to take place in the heart when there is repentance. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. And the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. How precious, the precious fruits of repentance. But anyway, to come back to our text here at the beginning. We notice, first of all, Israel's fallen condition. Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Now, in the middle of the prophecy in chapter 6, we read there concerning the nation of Israel, and particularly the priesthood, the religious leaders. There in chapter 6 it says, it speaks of their sin, it speaks of their iniquity, and it says, they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They, like men, have transgressed the covenant. Well, it's a bit difficult to understand what that means, because only men can transgress the covenant. And the way we understand it is helped when we look at the margin. And it says they, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. And the word for man and the word for Adam, as you know, are the same. Adam was the first man. And what Hosea is being told through the Lord is speaking to the people through Hosea. And what he's being told there to tell them is that they have committed the same breach of covenant that Adam committed when he fell into sin. And when he plunged the whole of his posterity by ordinary generation proceeding from him, yourself and myself and the people of Samaria and the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all the nations of the world, fallen in iniquity, and all sin and all departure from the Lord and all the punishment that comes upon it is as you must be taught by the Holy Spirit in your own soul, my dear friend, proceeding from an evil nature, a nature that is apostate and wholly corrupted and departed from the Lord and fallen from our first estate in which we were created, in our first father Adam. The nature that you receive is the nature of old Adam. Under the curse of a broken law and covenant, you, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. That's the root of all sin. That's what Isaiah was told to tell the people. That's what the ministers of the gospel are to do. Evangelical repentance is a duty that gospel ministers are to inculcate upon their people. We're to tell you we need it, I need it, and you need it, dear friend. Because we have all fallen by our iniquity. We were hearing in the prayer that verse in the psalm. Iniquities, I must confess, prevail against me do. That's written over the whole household of Adam. That's written over your life and mine. Now, we must, before we pass on, say a few words about this very solemn matter of iniquity. And as you know, in the scriptures, there are various words that are used to speak about sin, just as there are different words that are used to speak about salvation. These things are so important and they're so vast that one word is not sufficient to take in every aspect, every idea, every reality that is bound up with sin and rebellion against God and breaking the covenant. And this word iniquity, the ideas that are included in this word are exceedingly solemn and very important for us to understand in our own souls. Iniquity is at root a distortion of man's relation with his lawgiver and his benefactor, his God. That's the root idea of the word iniquity. It's a distortion or a perversion of the order that God has created. The first reference that we have in the Bible to iniquity is the word that was spoken to Abraham when it said that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. They were a people who had perverted everything that they were taught by nature. They had despised law. They had despised truth, they had despised morality, they had despised the knowledge of God, and they were under the judgment, a fearful judgment of God. It wasn't yet ripe in Abraham's day, but by the time of Moses and Joshua, it had come to its height, and it was going to be punished. And that's in the very idea of iniquity. Everywhere there is a departure from the law of God, there is a punishment attached to it. And when you join the two together, the departure from the law and the punishment entailed, you have together connecting these two things, guilt. Guilt is the dessert of punishment. And that's at the very heart of iniquity. There is guilt. It's often translated interchangeably, guilt and iniquity. What was David praying for when he committed his great sin? He said, after thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For thy compassion's great, blot out all mine iniquity. Will Israel, as a visible church and as a nation, had fallen from the blessing and the favour of God and the privileges that they had as a people by rebelling, by their idolatry, by their departure from the living God? And we are to trace all the sin that we are guilty of to an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Whatever iniquity you must confess prevails against you tonight, you must trace it all back to the sin of unbelief, because that is the sin whereby Adam transgressed the covenant. That's the sin whereby Israel transgressed their covenant with the Lord. It's all traced back to the sin of unbelief. Whatever lust is in the heart, whatever idol is in the heart, whatever evil breaks out in the life, whatever rebellion, whatever wickedness you find in yourself, whatever things you are ashamed of, whatever things bring great sorrow to you in connection with your thoughts, words and deeds and your actions towards others, whatever things break out in your soul that only the Lord can see, whatever iniquity is prevailing in your soul tonight, dear friend, whether you're aware of it or not, it's all a fruit of departing from the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, through unbelief. There's something in the Word of God as an antidote to every sin. There's a warning in the law, and there's a promise in the gospel to deal with all sin. And when sin rises up in your heart, and when sin prevails, and when sin breaks out, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. And the soul falls into sin. It falls into the actual commission of sin and departs from the Lord farther and farther. It's all because we do not believe the Word of God. Have you learned that? All sin is rooted in unbelief. There is nothing that grieves a true child of grace more than the painful acknowledgement that they have fallen. They have fallen into sin, whether others know it or not. When the conscience is awakened, when the soul is brought to realize that sin lieth at the door, there is nothing worse for a true child of grace, nothing more painful, nothing more desolating in their spiritual experience than to have to acknowledge that they have fallen by their own iniquity. Remember, David said in Psalm 18, he said, I have kept myself watchfully from mine iniquity. He seemed to be very tender, particularly in his younger years. He was aware of the plague of his own heart. He knew the particular direction in which his own nature it would go out after sin. And he was watchful over it. And that's something that the Christian has to continually exercise vigilance concerning. Not only do you have great enemies without, like roaring lions, like firebrands, seeking to devour and to destroy, but you have that within you that would destroy you in a moment. You have the love of sin. You have the pollution of sin. You have ignorance. You have covetous, wicked, fleshly desires. You have an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. And what vigilance is needed, dear friend? I have kept myself watchfully from mine iniquity. But oh, what happened to David is a great lesson, as we were trying to consider recently. He wasn't watchful over his iniquity on that day. And however long you are in the world, however long you may be professing godliness, you have as much need as ever, if not more, to be vigilant and to be sober with regard to your enemies within and without. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And therefore, is it not altogether wonderful in the second place, when we come to this portion here, that the Lord is graciously and wonderfully and marvelously calling Israel to return. To return to himself. It would not surprise you, would it, if he said, O Israel, depart from the Lord thy God forever. O Israel, depart from me. Depart from me, ye cursed, into fire unquenchable, everlasting destruction, to be with the devil and his angels forever. The wicked shall be driven away in his wickedness. You who have drawn sin and iniquity with a cart rope, you who have been drinking up iniquity like water. And that's, we could have said more about that in connection with the church, in connection with the visible church, in connection with ourselves, how iniquity abounds, the love of many waxing cold. The Lord would be just to cast every one of us off forever. If there was no respect to mercy, if there was no respect to the everlasting agreement of the covenant of grace, if it was just strict justice that the Lord was dealing with us upon, a foundation of strict justice, he would be righteous and just to say to you and to me tonight, O Israel, depart from the Lord for an endless eternity. But wonder of wonders, he is not saying that in the visible church tonight. How wickedly they had departed from him, how imminent their judgment was, how desperate the case of the nation was. And yet he is telling them, he is exhorting them in the most tender and wonderful terms to return unto the Lord. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. For he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And this shows you then how long suffering and how compassionate and pitiful and of tender mercy and slow to anger is the Lord God of Israel. He will not chide continually, nor keep his anger still, with us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. He's still holding out the scepter of mercy in the invitations and promises and exhortations, the commands of the gospel here to you tonight. This is language that should be sweet in the soul of a poor sinner who feels the burden of the iniquity of their sin, who would long, if it were true of them, that they could say, blessed is the man to whom is freely pardoned all the transgression he hath done, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not his sin, and in whose spirit there is no guile nor fraud is found within. That the Lord would not impute your iniquity to you, but rather he would exhort you to return unto himself. How sweet that is. Is this not amazing grace, friend? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, John Newton said. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. Well, we see here that in exhorting the people of the visible church of Israel to return unto the Lord, that there was a foundation upon which they were to return. Now, we're not going to go into the way in which they were to return, which is what you have in verse 2, the way in which they were to return. But just think of this. The way was opened up whereby they could return. A friend was once telling us about speaking to a Jew, a Jewish man. And they were talking about religion. And our friend, the Christian man, said to him, he said, how do you get the blessing of God, or something to that effect? And the man said, well, we repent. We repent. But the Christian man said to him, yes, but what are you repenting? What basis do you have for your repentance? What foundation are you upon in your repentance towards God? And that's something the poor Jew, wherever he is, until his eyes are opened to see the glory of the Messiah, he cannot repent in a way that is acceptable unto the Lord. And my dear friend, have you learned that lesson yourself? That you need a solid foundation upon which your repentance, it will be accepted before the Lord God of Israel. There's such a thing as legal repentance. There's such a thing as the working of the natural conscience. The scripture gives many solemn examples of it. You have Herod, who did many things and heard John the Baptist gladly. And many others. And there's the natural conscience, under a sense of guilt, will take a sinner very far away from the practice of outward sin, but it will never break your heart for the iniquity of your sin in the very depths of your soul. You cannot get a broken heart through legal repentance. It's only evangelical repentance. It's only looking to the glorious provision of one who would come. In Hosea was looking forward to the mercies of God flowing to the people, and it would only flow on account of the mercy of God sealed in the blood that would be shed on Calvary and is now shed for the remission of the sins of many. There is the foundation upon which a sinner can repent of their sin and be broken off from the love and practice of sin and iniquity and transgression in the heart. It's upon that foundation that the sinner is to return unto the Lord their God. See these wonderful words here. Return unto the Lord thy God. The Lord is still claiming this people for himself. He's claiming the covenant seed of Jacob to be his own people here. The Lord thy God. They may have sought to go far from the Lord, but he was still reclaiming them and calling them back to himself. He had not forsaken his side of the covenant. The Lord thy God. Is that not the name that was put upon them as a people? And what name was put upon you when you were baptized into the visible church? Was it not the name of the Lord thy God, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? That's the name that you were baptized into. That's the name that you're called to exercise repentance towards. return unto the Lord thy God. Well, this should be an encouragement to every one of us, whatever our state and whatever our condition is here tonight. It shows you the willingness and the long-suffering of one who is waiting to be gracious. However far gone they were, however near to dreadful judgment they were, the Lord's loving kindness, it was stretched out to them. And therefore none need despair. The Lord is calling you and he is calling me to repentance. And when you have this gracious invitation and command, and you have these covenant terms speaking of the mercy of God in Christ, to encourage you, what, dear friend, it should keep you away from the immediate duty of repenting of all sin tonight on the sole foundation of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid in Zion. And if you return unto the Lord your God on the foundation of his finished work, let us go together to that cross, the only place where we will get a broken heart for our iniquities and sins. As someone was saying, you'll not get a broken heart. I think it was Mr. McFarlane, the first Mr. McFarlane. You'll not get a broken heart by looking into your own heart. You'll not get a broken heart through looking to hell and to the wrath and vengeance that is due to your sin. But you'll get a broken heart for sin by looking into the heart of Christ with the eye of faith. And it's faith, dear friend, that is the glint in the tear of repentance. And repentance is the tear in the eye of faith. And these words are suitably, very suitable, suitably addressed to you and to me, that we would return to the Lord our God, believing that he will not turn any away. For none perish that him trust. We must return with our whole heart. It's not a full turning if we're keeping any sin in reserve, if we're not willing that any of our idols and lusts and sins and iniquities would be utterly slain. That's not returning to the Lord. After I was turned, I repented, and I smote upon my thigh. Would you desire, dear friend, that your very worst sins, the sins that cleave to your bosom, the sins that cleave to your soul, that leprosy that cleaves most closely to the tabernacle of your soul, that fretting leprosy that you cannot in and of yourself get rid of, that the Lord would rid you of it? Well, you have an exhortation here suited to your case. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. May the Lord grant us the grace of true repentance. And may he bless his word to us.